All right. Okay, it works. It's good to have you here this evening. We are currently in 2 Samuel. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've been talking about David and his slow descent. I mean, he's kind of been at the pinnacle. The Lord has given him victory after victory. He is the king over the United Kingdom of Israel. And God is just blessing him in so many amazing ways. And but remember what I said last week about so often as we come off a great victory for the Lord, there's often the tendency to set our armor down, just kind of relax, kick back, think, oh, I got through that. Thank you, Lord. And we have a tendency to relax and take off the full armor of God, and that's when the enemy nails us. And that's exactly what happens with David in chapter 11. And in this chapter, David goes from the mountain to the valley, as fast as you can say, Bathsheba. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will pick up here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as you, I assume you're already there, before we pray, just a reminder, tomorrow morning, guys, we're going to have Justin Alfred with us at our men's study downtown at Main Street Bagels at 6:30. And hopefully I talked to him, he called me about 10 o'clock this morning. Well, I just dropped Janie off at the airport, and I said, over in Colorado Springs? No, I'm in Ontario, California. So he'll get here about 10 o'clock tonight, and we'll wake him up, get his old carcass out of bed in the morning. And it should be a great time. So it's just going to be a Q&A time, and you know, he does a lot of the pastor's perspective, or what's the other one, CSN, what do they call that? To every man an answer? Is that what it is? 6640? Mm-mm. No. But it's like it's kind of a live call-in show. You know, he does that quite a bit. Anyway, old friend, it'd be good to see him. Real short time, he's heading over tomorrow to Colorado Springs. And don't forget about the Wild Game Feast. It's coming up Saturday. It should be an awesome time. If people still want to sign up, especially Sunday after church, we're going to have Larry Moyer is going to be sharing how to share the gospel without fear, that one-to-one sharing of the gospel. So please sign up if you want to be part of that. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. And Lord, we thank you that David was a man after your own heart. And he was one who did so many amazing things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Simply by walking in, but ultimately, Lord, he humbled himself. He repented of his sins, and he came back to you. And Lord, even though he dealt with serious consequences to his actions, Lord, you were faithful, and you stood with him. And we thank you, Lord, that he was a man after your heart because he had a heart of repentance, a heart of humility, and brokenness before you. And Lord, I just pray each one of us would have that as well. As we go through this, we would realize how amazing your grace is. And we know what we deserve. We know that we have fallen short. We've let you down, so to speak, even though you already knew what we were going to do. But Lord, you've been faithful to stick closer to us than any brother. And that you would always be there to pull us out of the pit and to set us free once again. And Lord, we want to use that freedom you give us to worship you in spirit and in truth, not to abuse the flesh, but to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just want to commit our hearts to you once again and just pray that as we go to your word, that your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts to receive all that you have for us. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Samuel. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. I always thought that was interesting. You know, we think of the springtime in our country. Oh, that's when baseball season starts. I always have spring training, and that's the time of year for spring training, in the spring. And back then, springtime, they didn't have sports like we do. So, hey, it's spring. Let's go out to battle. And that's when they were supposed to be going out to battle because of the weather conditions and different things. But it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So notice here in verse 1 that as the rest of his soldiers go off to war, David stays behind. We're not really sure why. It doesn't seem like he had any ill health or anything like that. Maybe he just got lackadaisical. He just started thinking too highly of himself. Maybe he thought, man, I've got the kingdom. I've got, you know, an awesome family, my wives, my kids. I mean, he had everything that the Lord could bless him with, but he just kicks back. He gets comfortable. Whatever the case, this was his first mistake. And we'll see about six mistakes that he makes along the way as he downfalls. He goes down the tubes here in a hurry. He was a mighty warrior, and it was time to fight. You know, that's why he wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you're a man of bloodshed. Remember they sang of Saul, Saul has killed his thousands. Talking about the Philistines. David is tens of thousands. And so David is a mighty warrior, so he should have been out with his troops in battle, but he stays at home. He remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So here's mistake number 2. With all this idle time on his hands, all this idle time just at his beck and call, because he was not with his men fighting, which is what he did best, he gets bored, and so he started looking around at the sights below. Guys, take warning. You know, you get bored, you start getting lackadaisical in your walk with the Lord, it's easy to start looking at the sights. There's so many sights on the computer that you shouldn't be going to. There's a lot of sights that are not just fleshly evil, but there's a lot of spiritual wickedness as well. So you got to be careful what you put before your eyes. And so he gets bored. He starts looking around at the sights below him. And what do you know? There she is, this beautiful woman taking a bath right in view of the king. You know, guys, sometimes Satan's temptations are as clear as a bell. And when our hearts are filled with lust, it doesn't take a whole lot to get our minds off track. Satan doesn't have to be sneaky. He can do things right out in the open. Now, we can't put all the blame on David. I mean, Bathsheba knew where he lived. You know, she probably knew he was home. What's she doing out there? But be that as it may, we're going to see that God holds David responsible. He's the one that was the head of the house. He's the one that was the king. He's the one that had this relationship with the Lord. So he holds David totally responsible for what he's going to do here. Verse 3, mistake number 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So mistake number 3, instead of going back inside and resisting the temptation when he had the chance, he could have just run back in the house, close the curtains. I mean, just get away from that situation. He inquires, it says here, further about her. I mean, he still hasn't fallen, but he's taking these steps and he's getting dangerously close to getting burned in the fire. And so guys, we really need to be careful about this. In fact, turn over, speaking of being burned in the fire, turn over to Proverbs. Chapter 6, Proverbs 6, we'll look at starting in verse 23. This whole section is just beware of adultery, and that's what he's going to find himself in here shortly. But, you know, these steps that lead to getting into sexual immorality. For the commandment is a lamp. So this is the word of God. God's word is a lamp. You know, it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and the law a light. This is Proverbs 6:23. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. That's what David did when he saw her down below. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids, you know, just kind of winking and flashing her eyes at you. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. I don't know what that means. You know, I mean, you're reduced to a crust of bread. I mean, dry, you know, tasteless. We're to be salt in this world. People should be able to taste and see the Lord is good. But when you're like a crust of bread, there's nothing there. You're just dried up spiritually. There should be rivers of living water flowing from our lives. So you get into these situations, this is what happens. Verse 26 goes on to say, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Take note of that. I mean, that's how God sees you. He sees you as precious. You are a precious son in his eyes and daughters. But for the guys here that are being tempted in this way, you got to realize God loves you. God cares for you a zillion million times more than anything or anybody in this world. So an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? This is what David's getting burned here. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So heavy-duty stuff, and God wants us to hear, this is heavy duty. Guys, we got to be very careful with what we put before our eyes. Remember, it was Job that made that covenant with his eyes not to look upon a young woman. He made that covenant to say, you know what? I'm going to dedicate my eyes to the Lord. I want to see people the way the Lord sees them. I don't want to see people the way my flesh sees them. I want to see people the way the Lord sees them. And when you have that as your heart's desire, you'll look at your sisters in Christ as sisters in Christ, not as objects of lust of the flesh. So take heed to what's going on here with David back here in 2 Samuel 11. Mistake number 4, verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So a month or 2 months later, you know, that whole scene, verses 4 to 5, takes a month or two to play out. You know, his mistake here is he's being blinded by his lustful heart. He commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. Now, as bad as this is, and as low as David is sunk, he's not even close to hitting bottom yet. I mean, that's the tragedy of this. He still has a few more mistakes to make. And turn with me to James. This is what's going on. I think James may have been thinking of this very situation when he wrote this. Turn to James, right after the book of Hebrews, right before 1 and 2 Peter, James chapter 1. James 1, starting in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not works, but love. Love is the motivation behind our works. So this crown is for those who endure the temptations and you lay down your life before the Lord. You die to yourself. You take up your cross daily. You follow Jesus. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, that's what happened with Bathsheba, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, when temptation and lust come together, sin is conceived, and the wages of sin is death. It's that simple. When those two things, temptation and the lust of your flesh, come together, what's going to be born out of that is death, because sin brings death. So back here in 2 Samuel, we see this situation. He's falling down quickly. Genesis 39, I'm sorry. That little tune reminded me of Genesis 39 for some reason. Look at a contrast. Turn to Genesis 39 real quick. That is the story of Joseph. David's doing it all wrong. Joseph did it all right. This is the model that we need to look at. This is the example that God has given us in his word. The right way to handle these situations when there's temptation. Joseph, in Genesis 39, he's been sold into slavery. His brothers sold him into slavery. He's down in Egypt. He finds himself working for Potiphar, just living for God. He's doing everything for the Lord, the man of integrity and honesty. He works his way up quickly. Potiphar gives him charge over his whole household. He trusts him completely with everything. And then in Genesis 39, verse 6, it says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread or the food which he ate. That's how much he trusted Joseph with everything. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Remember what Proverbs said, flittering eyes. She cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. But notice his response here. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the key. You realize if I give in to this temptation, I'm sinning against God. Not just Potiphar by sleeping with his wife, but it's sinning against the Lord because he had that relationship with God. When your relationship with the Lord is that solid, you don't want to get involved with all this other stuff because it's not just hurting you or the person that you love or whoever it is. It's the Lord that you sin against. In verse 10 it says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, she set this up, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You know, 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. And that's what Joseph does. I mean, he just books it out of there as fast as he can. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. And it goes on. She gets him in trouble, but for righteousness' sake. He got in trouble. He ends up in prison for 2 years, but it was for righteousness' sake, for the Lord's sake. God would use that in tremendous ways in Joseph's life. So that's the proper thing. Flee temptation. Run from it. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. So back here in chapter 11, the fifth mistake, verse 6. Maybe we won't get through chapter 12. Maybe we will. I don't know. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab. So now she's pregnant, and David's starting to panic. Oh no, what am I going to do here? So David sent to Joab, remember he's the commanding officer over the Israeli army, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Remember, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So this is mistake number 5. David tries to cover up his sin by sending, you know, for Uriah, brings him off the battlefield. David was acting like, hey, all's well on the home front. Why don't you go wash your feet? In other words, get cleaned up, spend some time with your wife, have a little R&R. He's trying to cover his tracks. He's hoping that he will sleep with his wife, and then later on he can say, oh, Uriah's the one. Your husband's the one that got you pregnant, Bathsheba. So he's trying to cover things up here. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. I mean, he's a very honorable man. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So this is mistake number 6. David wrongly assumes that all people are prone to give in to the lust of their flesh. All people are just willing to just jump right in and give in. Hey, it's okay. Everybody else is living like this. Everybody else is doing that. Not so. There are many people who follow the Lord, who love the Lord, who want to be obedient to the Lord and live for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Uriah, he's just too honorable to enjoy food and wine and his wife even, because he says, man, I can't do this. My brethren are out there in the heat of battle. You know, they're fighting for their lives. You know, I'm not going to do this. So he's an honorable man. He knew, you know, there's a time for enjoyment. There's a time for fun. There's a time to play. That's fine. But there's a time to be serious. And David's sin has got him all confused, grasping at any and all things, but he's coming up empty. So in verse 13, now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So this time David gets him drunk, thinking, well, I'll get him drunk. And this way, I know he's going to go sleep with his wife now. I mean, just crazy thinking by David. So verse 14, in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by, notice, the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, this is what David says to Joab, the commander. This is what he writes. And he hands the note to Uriah. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. This is where David hits bottom. I mean, he plots Uriah's death. I mean, he even has enough nerve to hand Uriah his own death notice. And, you know, it's sealed with the king's seal, and so he didn't know what was in it. Gives it to Joab. Joab reads it. All right, we got this hot battle right here in the front of the wall there by the Ammonites. And so he sends him right down to the hottest part of the battle, the worst part of the battle here. David's guilty, not only of adultery, which the law says is punishable by death. Now he's guilty of murder, which the law says is punishable by death. Again, this is why you need to stop and think things through before you act out in the flesh. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubasheth? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, so this is Joab telling the messenger what to say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So Joab sends this messenger with a veiled message to let David know his plan worked. You know, Uriah is dead. He fought valiantly, but he died. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants. And some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. David's message back to Joab shows his hard heart of indifference. Don't be upset, Joab. You know, you win some, you lose some. That's kind of his attitude. Uriah, it was a noble cause why he died. Didn't even see the wickedness of his own sinful heart. So sad. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. So Bathsheba mourns for Uriah, and as we'll see, David thought he got away with this. David thinks, good, I've covered my tracks, and I'm done with this. I got away with this sin. But this is the perfect example of Numbers 32, verse 23, where it says, be sure your sin will find you out. That's what's going to happen with David. No matter how hard I try to cover my tracks of sin, my sin always has a way of tracking me down. And that's true for all of us. Don't try to cover your sin. When you blow it, and we all do, you need to confess it to the Lord. You need to repent of that. Give it to the Lord. That's when you're going to experience that freedom, that cleansing, that refreshing once again. Don't think, you know, I've blown it so often. I've blown it so many times. God doesn't want to hear from me. No, he loves you. And we'll see, he still loved David. There's consequences to our actions, but he loved him. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was far from perfect. But we need to look at his life and realize we need to humble ourselves. We need to repent. We need to stay close to the Lord. So in verse 27, it says, when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So again, David thinks he's gotten away with it. He thinks he's got everything under control. With Uriah out of the picture, he sends for Bathsheba. They get married. She delivers a son. And David is thinking, boy, that was a close call. Boy, I could have really gotten in trouble with this. But I'm still the king of Israel. I've got beautiful wives. I've got beautiful, wonderful children. I guess God thinks I'm so special that he let me get away with these last few sins. That was probably what was going on. But David could not have been more wrong. He's about to learn the hard way that Galatians 6:7 applies every season, every year, every cycle of life from the Old Testament to the New. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he'll also reap. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Old quote that says, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Now, as we come into chapter 12, we got time to get through most of this. It's about a year later, and David is confident. David is thinking, wow, God loves me so much, and he let me get away with this because I'm so special. Wrong way to think. You know, he doesn't realize that because God does love him so much, God's not going to ignore this condition. He's not going to ignore this situation, so God takes action. Verse 1, chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. One is David, who's the rich one. The poor one we'll see is Uriah. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. So God sends the prophet Nathan with the word of the Lord. And as we'll see, Nathan is going to hold up the word of the Lord like a mirror. And David's going to see himself very clearly in this mirror. Verse 3, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Talking about, you know, little ewe lamb, just so, it was like the family pet. That's this little parable he's giving. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So as Nathan is telling this story, this is David's reaction. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, that man, or the man who has done this, shall surely die. And David goes on to say in verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now, this is interesting because David knew what was right from wrong. He knew what the law required. It's interesting because he knows part of the law. He's correctly saying in verse 6 that he shall restore the land fourfold. You know, it's very clear in Exodus 22:11 that if somebody stole your lamb or your sheep, you had to give back fourfold, four times back. Remember what Zacchaeus, he's up in the tree and Jesus calls him, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to go into your house for lunch. And they go over to his house. And then Zacchaeus is convicted by the Spirit. And he just says, you know what? If I have done anything wrong to anybody, you know, I want to restore fourfold. That's where it comes from. He wants to make things right. So he has this part right. But notice there in verse 5 where he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. That's not what the law required in this parable of taking somebody's sheep, killing somebody's sheep. But here David's saying, man, that guy should die. That's not God's word. That's not God's heart. It's interesting, though, how easily we can see the sin in others, but we don't see the sin in ourselves. It's easy to look at somebody else who might be doing the exact same thing you're doing, but it looks worse on them, and so you get all ticked off at them, you get all mad at them, and you think, oh, man, you need to repent, buddy. Don't realize there's a beam coming out of our own eye. That's why Jesus uses that whole story of, you know, get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's where David is. So he says, this guy should die because he took this guy's lamb and they feasted off this lamb. But notice in verse 7, this is where it all comes home. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Amazing. I mean, this took guts by Nathan. Man, how'd you like to go before Barack Obama and say that to him? Some of you are like, yeah, let me do it. I'll go right now. I mean, but just stand before the king and just rebuke him. To stand before him and rip into him like this. But Nathan was doing what God called him to do. He was speaking the truth of God's word in love. He loved David. God loved David. But notice how God tells David, I've done everything for you. I mean, I've given you everything that you have. I've given you the kingdom. I've given you all these blessings that you have. Even if you wanted more, I would have given you more. But David wasn't content with what he had. He wanted what everybody else had. He wanted what somebody else had. He wanted Uriah's wife. He wasn't content with the wives that he had. I mean, it's so sad. Envy. What a sin envy is. It's getting our eyes off of God and looking at everyone else's stuff. So verse 9. Nathan continues on, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? That word despised means not to esteem. Why have you not esteemed God's word, the commandment of the Lord? Why have you despised God's word? Just to blatantly reject God's word. You know it's sin to commit adultery and murder. You know it requires death. This is where we'll see God's grace come through because David deserved to die for what he did. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? We all deserve to die. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us here deserves to be put to death, to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but God loves us. That's why he sent Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. So amazing. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. This is God speaking. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. That's God's grace. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. I mean, here's the consequences of his sin. So even though David was forgiven by God, the consequences of his sinful actions would be there, and it would produce bad fruit for many years to come. I mean, it's so sad to see what takes place. I mean, this illegitimate son, this child would die. His daughter, in a couple chapters, she's going to be raped by one of his other sons. His wives would be violated by one of his sons, Absalom. Absalom would be put to death. Another son, Amnon, would be put to death. Adonijah, a fourth son, would die. Some link that with verse 6, where it says, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, since four of his sons died. You know, we cannot sin willfully and expect God to let us off completely. There are always those people who will misinterpret the grace of God, people who will say, well, I can do whatever I want. God doesn't care. I'm under grace. I can live any way I want. That's so wrong. We can't presume upon God's grace like that. We can't go around with the attitude that says, I can sin today and repent tomorrow. You know, that's just the flesh talking. A true believer will be repulsed by their sin, and when the Spirit convicts them, they'll want to humble themselves before the Lord. They want to just cry out to God and say, forgive me, Lord, I have sinned against you, even as David did here. I have sinned against the Lord. Even though he finds forgiveness and he mourns, he weeps, we see that he was broken. His life will be tarnished. Even though his sins are forgiven, they've left quite an ugly mark on him, on his family, on the nation of Israel. As verse 14 says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David has given the enemies of God tons of ammunition to use against God and his people. You know, it's like when somebody in the Christian world, somebody famous that stumbles and falls. Remember back a few years back, it was Jimmy Swaggart stumbled and fell. Became a real black eye, in a sense, in the body of Christ. You know, and then what was the other guy's name? Jim Baker. Same thing. You know, real black eye in the body of Christ. What a tragedy when brothers and sisters turn back to worldly ways. The eyes of the world, they use it to blaspheme God. You know, look what so-and-so did. They call themselves a Christian. Look how they just blew it. I mean, that's why last season I was saying, well, you need to pray for guys like Tim Tebow. You know, that he takes that stand and he stays faithful to the Lord. I mean, he's, in a sense, in the limelight. And so we need to pray because the enemy is going to try to bring him down, try to embarrass him, try to do something to get him in a compromising situation. Just because that's what the enemy loves to do, to try to smear the body of Christ. So we need to be careful to live our lives according to the word of God, not the ways of man. You know, David didn't get away with his sin, and neither do we. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is very important. This is what Paul says. Again, maybe this was on Paul's heart. Maybe this was on his mind when he was writing this in 1 Corinthians 9. He might have been thinking about David and the tragedy there and the mistakes that were made and the sin that was made and the repercussions of that sin and how one thing led to another. And you got to think before you act. Remember, it was Daniel that said he purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the king's delicacies. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, or 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know, Paul says, I ran the race. I finished the race. You know, I stayed on course. You know, he ran in such a way that he would win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, moderate in all things. Now, they do it, talking about worldly athletes, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, the crown of life. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not just out here shadow boxing. It's a real spiritual battle going on around us. But I discipline my body. You know, your body is a vessel, either for good or evil. Your body can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And so your body, you got to discipline. You got to reckon the old man dead. You got to crucify yourselves daily. So I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul knew that if he didn't run the race in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't stay true to God's word, if he started getting in the flesh and he started messing around, he did what David would do, he would be disqualified. Doesn't mean he would lose his salvation. It means he'd be disqualified from being an apostle preaching the gospel to people. God would say, you're out of the race. I'm taking you out, taking you down. We see it all the time, pastors that are no longer pastors because they got in the flesh. They sold out. They blew it. And they've fallen because they could not keep their flesh, their body in subjection. So that's why he says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want God to use me until he takes me home. And I want to stand before him and say, have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So back here in 2 Samuel, a couple things to take note of. We don't get away with our sins. David didn't. But praise the Lord that God will still cleanse us and still forgive us and still wash us and purify our hearts when we humble ourselves before him. I guess I didn't want you to turn there. Actually, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and also Psalm 32. Psalm 51. This is David's psalm of repentance. Psalm 51, if you got a little subheading right under Psalm 51, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this was written as a result of what we just read in 2 Samuel. Nathan has just come against him. You're the man. You've sinned. You're in trouble with the Lord. You've given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. But this is the heart of David. This is why he's a man after God's own heart. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you think, I've crossed the line. I stepped over the line. I sinned. I knew I shouldn't have done this. And I don't know why I keep giving into my flesh. I don't know why I keep getting into these situations, this relationship. It just messes me up. Well, hear the word of the Lord, because this is the hope that we have in the Lord. David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Notice those three words dealing with, they're different words for sin. Transgressions, it means stepping over the line. God's got a line here. It's the word of God. You see, the parameters are right here in his word. You cross over the line, that's a transgression. So blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And iniquity simply means a crooked, twisted way. Paul says it's a perverse way. You know, there's so many things in this world that are crooked and twisted. David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my twisted ways, or twisted thinking. Then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Sin simply means missing the mark. Bullseye, that's what you want to hit. We fall short. We miss it so often. So Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Here's the, many Bibles will link this with 1 John 1:9, where he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's his confession. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. That's amazing, because he sinned against Bathsheba, obviously sinned against Uriah, killing him. But in comparison, he knew. Ultimately, all sin is against the Lord. All sin is against God. And that's what it needs to come to the forefront of your mind when you blow it. I didn't just hurt myself. I didn't just hurt this person. This is against God. And against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's just our old sinful nature. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. I mean, David, you know, he was the one that was always singing, dancing before the Lord. This whole time, this year it's been since he sinned and covered it up, and now he's exposed. That whole year, I can just imagine him just being so down, so discouraged, just so depressed because of his sin. So now he's just saying, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That's probably why he wasn't dancing before the Lord. Spiritually, he was just broken before God. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Again, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go upon various people, but he's always in us. He won't leave us or forsake us. We can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit in the New Testament times, but in that time, he was saying, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore to me the joy of my salvation, but your salvation. Your salvation is perfect. And sometimes I don't understand how awesome your salvation is, but I want the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, once you've experienced that healing, that cleansing, that forgiveness that comes from the Lord, now he can use you to minister to others and let them know. Boy, I was in that mess, just like you are. You know, I stepped in it, and I did this, and I did that, but praise the Lord, I'm a new creation in Christ. He's washed this stuff out. He's given me victory over these things, and now you can teach transgressors God's ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. How about Uriah's blood? That's probably what he's referring to. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. You know, you can say a million times, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. God doesn't want that sacrifice. He just wants you to stand upon the promises that if you'll confess your sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to make promises that you know you can't keep. You know, that's what he's saying. If I could, I'd slaughter a million cows right now, a million sheep, just to get rid of this. But that's not what God wanted from David. This is what he wants. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what he wants from all of us. God just wants us to be humble and broken before him. He's not a ritualistic God. He's a God who just wants our hearts. Do good in your good pleasure. To Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Flip over to Psalm 32. We're going to close with this. Psalm 32. Many say after he was forgiven, after he'd repented, this is the psalm that he wrote after he experienced that healing and cleansing that came from the Lord because of his sin with Bathsheba, his sin with Uriah. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. See those three terms again, transgression, sin, iniquity. Oh, how happy, that's what the word blessed means. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When David tried to cover his sin, there was lots of deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. This is why he wasn't singing and dancing, rejoicing before the Lord, because God's heavy hand upon him for that whole year when he was trying to cover up his sin. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters or a flood of trouble, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach. This is God speaking now to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. In other words, You're going to be so close to me once again, David. All I got to do is just look over this way, and you're going to know which way to go. We're going to have that close relationship once again. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's close there. We're going to take communion for the simple reason, we did it last week, but for the simple reason, I think there's people here, you need your hearts mended. You need to be drawing close to the Lord. You need to experience that forgiveness, that cleansing, that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord once again. God doesn't want you to remain in a situation or a condition where you're just struggling, you're just being beat up by the devil. You just think, God can't use me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore because I keep blowing it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to rightly discern the Lord's body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about how we received the Lord's Supper, and then the Lord told him to take, eat, this is my body. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Paul goes on to say in the same section, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He wants you to eat. He wants you to drink. He's not saying, I don't want you to partake of the bread and the cup. I want you to, but you need to examine yourself. Realize why I went to the cross. Realize why my body was broken for you. Realize why my blood was shed on the cross for your sins. It's not that you would go to a doctor after you get well. You go to a doctor because you're sick. You go to a doctor because you got a broken arm. You don't say, well, I'll wait for it to heal, then I'll go see the doctor. You go to the doctor to get better. You go to Jesus to get better. Don't think I got to get better now on my own. No, that's why you need to go to him. That's why he says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What does Hebrews tell us? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines all of us who are his sons, his daughters, because he loves us. If you're feeling convicted, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit stirring you up and it's time to get right with him, repent, humble yourself before him. Somebody want to grab Aaron if he's around? You know where he is, Rita? Aaron, there he is. Hey, it worked. Got a communion song?
I don't.
That's all right. You can wing it. Make something up. I'm making most of this up, so you can make something up too. No, we're not. I mean, this is God's word, but he's just been taking me different directions here. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want you to be condemned with the world. He doesn't want you facing that separation and that anxiety. He wants you to just experience that freedom, that peace that comes from him. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. He wants us to come together to enjoy that fellowship with him. Let's pray. And then as Aaron's singing, if David and if you want to grab some others and help pass the elements out, whoever you want to grab. Are you cold? I'm seeing people are getting cold here, Gene. Lord, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your healing hand upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness, all sin, all transgression, all iniquity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, even our sin cannot separate us from you, but we grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit when we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And Lord, we want to have that intimate relationship with you. We want to draw near to you. even as you desire to draw near to us. So, Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would search our minds and our hearts. Show us, Lord, if there's a wicked way in us. Lead us in the way of everlasting life and peace and joy with you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has just been struggling, their flesh has gotten the better of them, and the enemy has used that to bring condemnation upon their lives, Lord, may you set them free, because anyone is in Christ is not condemned. As you tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, no. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know that the enemy wants to bring condemnation. You want to bring freedom. You want to bring rejoicing. You want us to be able to sing and dance in your presence with joy in our hearts, praise on our lips. Lord, if there's something in us that needs to be laid down at the foot of the cross tonight, if we've set our minds on anything that is not of you, if we're falling into those same patterns of mistakes that David made that brought him into such bondage, such sin, such rebellion, Lord, show us and set us free. We thank you, Jesus, for showing how much you do love us. No matter what the world says, no matter what the enemy says, we know that you love us because your word tells us. And you've demonstrated your own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, you died for us. And so we want to rightly discern your body that was broken for us, where your blood was poured out for each one of us so we could be cleansed and forgiven. And even as 1 John 1:7 tells us, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin, all unrighteousness, and it's a continual cleansing. We thank you that our past sins are taken care of. We thank you that our future sins are taken care of. Lord, and we thank you that even as we stumble and bumble along in this life, we can walk humbly before you and experience that freedom, that joy, that power that comes from knowing that we are free indeed. Don't let anything, Lord, get in the way of that intimate relationship that you desire to have with us. Remove it now, Lord, as we draw close to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just hold on to the elements and we'll partake here in a moment together. And don't think that you're not worthy to partake of the elements, because none of us are. If it was based on our worthiness, none of us should ever partake of communion. Because it's based on his worthiness, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light.
So come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Tea trees of salt, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise and mount I'm fixed upon, mount on thy redeeming love. Here I'll raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy great help come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Yes, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.